Morning. You guys, turn your Bibles, Book of Romans, chapter 8. From public reading, there seems to be a pattern, doesn't there? Those who do evil continue in the sins of their fathers. Unfortunately, that is much more common than those who break that cycle and turn and follow the Lord. Brethren, something we should, I hope we think about and understand. Our choices in this life, not only do they dictate our eternity, but they have an impact on others around us. They have an impact on our children, on our grandchildren. They have an impact on other people in the church who see you and look to you as an example of what a Christian is supposed to be. They have an impact on your co-workers, people that see you. Our choices have eternal consequences, ultimately for us personally. But they do impact others around us as well. We don't want to miss that lesson from the Scriptures. So it's worth getting this right. I'm appreciative for the stewardship today from Rich. You know, it's actually going to go right along with a little section of my message. You know, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, isn't it? And what we do with that, brethren, we have a responsibility. What we do with what He's given to us, to make sure that we're accomplishing His will with what He's given to us. Really great. You know, you can try to fill in all the details and you can ask the questions. Am I supposed to give 10% and all that? And I think the Bible has certainly some very strong principles in that way. But those details aren't going to be tough to answer, and they're not going to be difficult for us to carry out with the right attitude and mentality if we understand the things that Rich talked about in stewardship today. And then the Lord's Supper meditation also, Mike, just appreciative for that reminder, you know, that our relationship with Christ, you know, what that is and what that looks like, and that, you know, it's not the circumstances of this world that change, but it is the peace with God, and it's life. It's actually being alive while we're here and on into eternity. Romans chapter 8, I will say one other thing actually about the Lord's Supper. I found it interesting that when Mr. Simpson called me up here, nice fellow that he is, and here I've said you guys never allow me to lead the singing in the congregation in Billings, and Mr. Simpson gave me that opportunity. Thank you, sir. But as these kids are up here, anybody else notice what they're doing, a bunch of them? They were checking out the Lord's Supper stuff, weren't they? You notice that? And they love Peace Lake River. They're like, some of them even have to be on their tippy toes to really get a good look at this up here and see. And then Madeline Bolton's sitting with in our row this morning, and a little bit earlier she told Julie, she's like, I have to go get my snacks. And she went back to her row and she came back empty handed. She forgot her snacks. Well, as the Lord's Supper tray stuff's going by, I noticed, Julie noticed and pointed out to me, like, she was really checking out the Lord's Supper stuff extra close today because she forgot her snacks. And guys, hey, this is the provision that the Lord provides for us spiritually. This is the focal point of the assembly of the saints, isn't it? We're going to get filled afterwards to probably whatever desire, you know, our contentment with physical food. But we have an opportunity to be filled today spiritually. The Lord's Supper is the focal point. All of the assembly of the saints is really about the Lord's Supper. And so while we're singing, we should be, in a sense, we're peering spiritually to what's in that juice and what's in those crackers and what's in it, right? That's the way we're thinking. Oh man, I'm hungry. I need this. I can't go without it. Our eyes get big as that stuff goes by. It's not the physical. It's the spiritual that comes with that. Man, I'm just appreciative of the Lord's wisdom in setting that up. Let's go, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the ancient long... Wow, the ancient. Yeah, anxious. Don't change words in the Bible, guys. It's not good. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you for the revelation of you to us through the gospel. Father, before you were hidden, we knew you were there. The creation itself bears witness to your existence. But we couldn't know you, really know you, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the good news that he brought. Lord, we're thankful that you have made yourself known to us, that you have put your Spirit within us. And Lord, we're thankful for the promise of the return of Jesus Christ, the salvation, not only of our soul and of our spirit, but the salvation of our body, that hope of our calling, the redemption of the body. Lord, we do look forward with great anticipation to Christ's return. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and that it would help each of us to put things into the proper perspective. Whatever it is that we encounter, whatever it is that we are struggling with, whatever obstacles that are in front of us that we need to overcome, that we would look to the finish line and run through it for your glory. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we've been talking here in the last few weeks, and I know it took me a long time to... We're working our way through Romans chapter 8, and not exactly going at breakneck pace here. But I do want to, just again, beginning in verse 18, consider the sufferings of this present time, that they're not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed to us. You know, we, brethren, sufferings of this present time, they are real. You know, it's... I already forgot who said it. Oh, Mike W. You know, the promise of Christianity is not physical health. It's not physical wealth. It's not physical, the things that the world considers make happiness. But the promises of Christianity are something about spiritual health, aren't they? Spiritual wealth. All the riches, hey, of glory. All the riches of Jesus Christ available to us. And how about spiritual, real happiness? The joy that we get from the Holy Spirit. Those are real promises. But this physical realm is, we're actually not guaranteed those physical comforts. Matter of fact, we're actually guaranteed the opposite, like Mike was talking about. You know, there are struggles in this life of health, and those are real. You ever had one? You ever had any? You ever had a family member that's close to you? Somebody that's close to you that really has encountered that? You know how difficult those things are. Family. Family struggles. You know, family is an interesting thing. Family's designed. I'm going to go off of preaching and metal for a second. But, you know, family's designed, brethren, to teach us ultimately about our relationship with God in the spiritual family, isn't it? And so, you know, just as when it comes where we come from the world, It's not surprising that we're going to have struggles within our own family. Jesus promised that. He said, don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the man's enemy shall be the members of his household. Jesus called it. But this is where I'm veering off for a second. I will just say this. In our personal, as Christians, in our personal walk with the Lord, I want you to think, we individually, because we got to be growing in our relationship with Christ. And then we have this little, so the church as a whole is the big family of God. And then we have these little core units, right? And one of those core units is the family, the physical family. If our physical family, I mean our not our extended family, but our immediate family, if we're in Christ together, we should be working through to have a family that is representative and in line with that of the family of God. In other words, we can talk about new creation principles and we can say, oh yeah, I believe we can be like Christ. I believe I can be like Christ. Are you doing that within your own family? If your family is full of strife and you're not working through that, brother, then how are you going to be able to be united in the kingdom of God, in the family of God? You understand what I'm saying there? If you can't work it out in your little core unit that God gives to you, don't kid yourself about what you're going to be able to bring to the family of God. God gives us these little areas to see, to work on, to practice what He wants us to be able to bring to the big family. That's nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but just been thinking about lately and wanted to share it. There's discouragements in this life. And those discouragements, again, are real. We understand them. There's times, man, I wake up and I feel great and I'm ready to go and I hit the ground running and I'm on we could even call it a spiritual high. It is easy to do well. Now, there's times I'm like, man, there's something a little difficult. Not quite as excited when that alarm clock goes off in the morning. Sometimes so bad, I might even somehow subconsciously go and turn that thing off. And then it's like, what? What happened? How'd I oversleep? You guys know, this is the struggles of this life, they're real. And sometimes the thoughts to be able to engage and decide, hey, how, we know life's tough. What am I going to do about that? Am I going to roll over and die, or am I going to step up? I'm going to grow up. I'm going to take this on and live for Christ. How do we do that? How do we win those battles? You know, persecutions. Guys, they're in the world around us. Hey, we're getting some of them now. I think some are coming down the road. But, you know, when it comes to suffering, sometimes when I think about some of the great sufferings of people in this world, any of you guys ever read the book Unbroken? I still have yours. Or watch the movie Unbroken? You ever read the book or watch the movie? You know, it's worth it. It's called Unbroken, a World War II story of survival, resilience, and redemption. About a guy named Louis Zamperini. He ended up being an Olympic athlete in 1936, was eighth in the 5,000 meters, joined the army, and was on a bombing mission, and in 1943, his plane crashed in the ocean. He survived 47 days on the ocean. That's like set the record by a couple weeks, and the longest anybody had been able to stay alive. And I started asking, how does somebody do that? How do you go through that kind of suffering? I mean, to where all you got is a little skin hanging on some bones. And to not quit. And then, when he gets rescued, he's not rescued, he's captured by the Japanese and becomes a prisoner of war. And one guy in particular has it out for him, and just this guy gets the tar beat out of him over and over and over and over again. And when that book's entitled Unbroken, because this guy won't cave in. How does Where does that strength come from? This is just in the physical realm to be able to get through that. I want to supply this spiritually, brother. Because those great pictures of hope for us, of people who go through those difficult things and overcome in this realm, honestly, they're meaningless if you don't make it through life and are victorious for eternity. You know, there's somebody named Viktor Frankl, another World War II prisoner, Nazi prison camp. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And, you know, his struggle in that was to figure out why? How do you stay alive? And he just said those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. That's a good summary. We have to have a why. Think about Jesus Christ our Lord, rejected by men, betrayed by Judas, abandoned by the apostles, falsely accused on trial, condemned to death by Jewish authorities, mocked, spit on, beard plucked out, beat with fists, scourged, crucified with two thieves, for our sins, separated from God. I said all that really fast. I hope you've thought about that before. The book of Isaiah would say that he was marred more than any other man. Jesus beat, went through all of this. And we maybe could start asking ourselves questions of why and how did he do that? 2005, there was a National Geographic quest for truth called The Crucifixion. I'm always a little skeptical of those National Geographic things about Jesus or the Bible. But it was interesting because, you know, I've always told people, hey, the way you die through crucifixion is basically by asphyxiation over time. You know, you just, those legs get tired, give out, and you start. And that might be a possibility, but this guy had he had some interesting things, and it kind of matches up with what we found when that spear went into Jesus' side, and out came blood and water. But as they went through and tested some things, so there's a good possibility what happens when you're crucified. And those spikes, as they go through your feet and your hands, hey, the nerves that they hit and the blood loss, they call it hypovolemic shock. Traumatic shock. Hey, your heart starts going crazy, trying to keep you alive. You run out of stuff to pump. Cardiac arrest. Why would Jesus undergo that kind of pain? Did he have to? No, he said, don't you know I could appeal to my Father? 12 legions of angels. What is that? 72,000? 72,000 angels. I don't think the Roman armies or the Jewish authorities would have had a chance. Just considering one angel took out, 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army back in the day. Jesus did that. Why? On our behalf. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, I think that's the Old Testament faithful that he's talking about there. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Scripture tells us it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. It was for the joy set before him that he was able to despise the shame and to overcome, to go through that. See, the why, if you have the right why, you can overcome almost any how. I like the way Mr. Simpson says this, the why, the joy set before him. That why is twofold. Mr. Simpson calls it the throne and the throng. The throne. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus was fixed back on being glorified with the Father. You can read John chapter 17. You see that Jesus was looking to the throne, and that throne was pulling him through. But let's back this up for a second. Didn't Jesus already have the throne before he came? So that wasn't the whole reason, was it? It was you and me. He wanted us to be there with Him. Looking ahead to the reward. Brethren, the reward will get you. When you look ahead to the reward and you are confident of that, that will pull you through any current discomfort. If you really believe that, if you know that you're going to receive that. I mentioned last week I used to be a distance runner, and I remember one time I was out with my dad on a long run. Anybody that's been on long runs knows sometimes they just hurt. They really hurt. And one day I was running next to my dad, and he was in pain too. You can always tell when your fellow runner's in pain, the grunts that they make, there's certain noises. And at some point on this, I don't know, I wasn't very old, but I looked at her, I was like, Dad, how big is an Olympic gold medal? What was I asking? Is it worth it? Now, guys, I came to the conclusion in that realm, no, it ain't worth it. But we ask ourselves these questions deep down inside in our spirit. I don't have to tell you guys this, but in this world, we swim upstream all the time. We are fighting against everything around us constantly. Every moment of our lives, we are on guard. We're aware of our surroundings. We're vigilant in putting on the armor of God. And we are fighting every moment of our lives. We ask ourselves, is this worth it? We got to know what the reward is, or we'll quit. Mike mentioned the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul faced tremendous suffering, didn't he? You look at his list. Let's actually go there. We're just going to cruise through it quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to cruise through it really quickly. I'll read fast, you listen fast. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things as the daily pressure of me upon me of concern for all the churches, who's weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? Hey, you want that list on your resume? Hey, at some point, you know you're asking yourself, is it worth it? How many times do you have to receive 39 lashes before you think, I'm not sure I want to do this again? Beaten with rods. Going without food. Man, Guys, I understand the old, is it the Snickers commercials? Hangry or whatever, you're not you when you're hungry? Like, I like to eat, and anyways. And how many times? What is it worth it? What's going to pull you through this? Well, Paul was looking ahead to glory. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul was looking ahead to glory, wasn't he? And he says, you know what? What we're going to receive, the things that we are going through right now, they aren't even worthy to be compared with that. They're producing for us an eternal weight of glory. But I just want to remind you how long eternity is. One more time. Eternity is forever. I mentioned a few weeks ago, talked about hell and what that must be like, and started going 10 years and 20 years and 30 years. And A guest walked out during that message, or right at that time. Many people don't want to think about hell and what that's like for eternity. So that's the negative side of it. But there's something on the positive side for eternity. You're going to get the... You're going to get the mansion on the top of the mountain forever. You're going to live in the... I was going to say a gated community, but hey, we don't have to... The gates swing outward. Never. Forever. I'm going to get to that at the end of the message a little more, what this is about. But, guys, every one of us, okay, there is something going on for us as Christians. God is producing in us this inner man being ready for that day. And honestly, if we could be split open and the world could see what's inside of us, they would fall down and worship before us. Not because of you and me, but because of Christ in us. Go back to Romans chapter 8. I did want to hit one minor point before I close this. In Romans chapter 8, we just got through verse 18. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's revealed to us. And then he has a number of verses here that he talks about the anxious longing of creation that's waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Brethren, the creation exists for one purpose. That purpose is to glorify God. Rich talked about it. You can read Psalm 19. You know that... I'm not going to get this quite right, but the heavens declare the glory of God. The everything in this universe does shout out glory to our God. You think just quickly with me, Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on what's commonly called Palm Sunday, right? Jesus is going in and the crowds are lining the streets, which is amazing. If you want to believe in democracy, just look at the life of Jesus. A week, less than a week before his crucifixion, the crowds are out there lying the streets with palm branches in their hands, shouting, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then later, a few days later, there's mobs in the streets shouting, crucify him, crucify him. But on that day, as the world actually is momentarily recognizing Jesus to some degree for who he is, the Pharisees don't like that. They're jealous. And they tell Jesus, they say, you rebuke your disciples. Don't let them talk like this. Jesus said, if they're quiet, he said, the stones will cry out. The creation is designed to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, our God. The whole creation around us is waiting for the revealing of us as God's sons and daughters. I'm just going to veer off just a second again. Guys, there's some church in town that they're thinking about the gospel, and the first thing listed on there is protect the environment. Baloney. We are to be good stewards, as Rich talked about, but the environment has one purpose. And that is to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. And everything that we have around us, all of the resources that God has given to us, is for us to further the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. And the creation itself around us is not going to complain that we used up all of this and all of that if we used it to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, they are waiting eagerly for the revealing to everybody in the heavens above and on earth below of who you and I are. Let's use it for the right reasons. There's my veer off. A little fun one. Hey, maybe all dogs go to heaven after all. The whole creation's waiting. They're longing to be set free from their slavery to corruption. We had this discussion one time in our family, trying to decide about Bosco, our boxer. And we're talking about this, and one of the kids, it might have been me, I don't know if Bosco would make it to heaven. Matt's like, Dad, come on. been raised in a Christian home. You know, he started bringing forth the good things about Bosco, and he has, you know, he's 7 years in. He's doing pretty good. I don't know if it's all the good training or if it's just getting too old to do anything bad anymore. But you know, the reality of it is, brethren, what's important to God is souls. Souls of humans everywhere. There's a great hope that Romans 8 talks about. We ourselves. See, we're groaning within ourselves. The Spirit Himself. We got the first fruits of the Spirit, and even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. You guys have heard me openly complain slightly about one of the songs that we sing. The title's great, and most of the song's great. You know, I'll live in glory, right? But the way it starts out is, I'd like to live here longer than man's allotted days. That doesn't, right away, my brain says, no, that's wrong. My, guys, if my hope is fixed in this world and I want to live here longer than I'm supposed to, I'll just tell you myself, I'm in big trouble. My hope is not fixed on this world. If it was, I would die inside. This life is not, on this planet, is not meant to be our eternal home. See, sometimes we get this wrong. We get tricked by the game. You know, Satan plays this game. Out of sight, out of mind. And people's spiritual eyes are shut, and all they see is what's right in front of them. This world's not our home. Life on earth is temporary. And, you know, for physical-minded people, it can seem like life here is everything. But even people who don't have their spiritual eyes open, there are whisperings around us everywhere that it isn't so. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is immortal may be swallowed up by life. Everybody knows. There's some things, if you listen, that says, this world is not my home. I'm 44 years old, and you know, I know we need moisture, but man, while it's nice in November, I'm enjoying every minute of it. Julie told me she thinks snow is coming this week, and my body just starts to creak just hearing that snow is coming. This thing starts to run down. God's telling you something. Anybody who's willing to listen, God's saying something. This was not meant to be eternal. Their longings we have cannot be fulfilled in this world. One of my brethren was shared that, you know, there's a loneliness that they have. You know, there's a loneliness that all of us have while we're here. C.S. Lewis said it pretty well. When there's longings that we have that are not fulfilled in this world, the only logical conclusion you can come to is there must be another world. Yeah. Friend, there's another world. These are whisperings around us. When someone close to us dies, gets real. Pain of separation. Having to say goodbye. I don't like that. This grief reminds us is not supposed to be this way. Coming out of that funeral the other day is a tough thing for me. I told William Sweeney, I said, you know, Scripture says wisdom shouts on the street corners. Wisdom speaks. We can say at the town square, right? I said, man, wisdom was screaming today. If anybody's listening, wisdom is screaming today. Brothers, some of us got to awaken from our spiritual slumber. This is real. And it's the only thing that's real. It's the only thing that really matters. The temporal is here for one purpose, and that's for you and I. For us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in our spirit so that we can receive our eternal home. Do not forget that. Don't let the struggles of this life pull you off from that. Don't allow focus to be lost. Mr. Taylor's prayer goes right along with this. This is what this life is about. Don't get distracted. Remember, wisdom shouting. There is a great hope that we have as Christians. We are running to a finish line, to the finish line. There are times in this life, guys, I get through things by temporary finish lines. I'll just share a couple really quick things. There's a little workout I do from time to time. It's called Tabata Sprint. That's the technical term. I just call it 4 minutes of pain. It hurts. Oh, it hurts. First time my younger kids wanted to experience what this was like, I took them out and I told them how to do it and I set the time and I had them do it. And I saw pain start coming out of their face and I couldn't help it. I started laughing. I was like, I know what that feels like. And the body just starts shutting down. It hurts. But you know what I tell myself? I can do anything for 4 minutes. I can do anything for 4 minutes. There's a finish line that gets me through. You know what I'm saying? You know, when I had cancer and chemotherapy, my body didn't really like that chemotherapy very much. You know, there's a finish line. Get through this cycle, right? Get through today. But there were different finish lines that were there. You know, I was in the Philippines. He pushed it over there. A lot of things tough mentally and physically for me and being away from my family for 19 days. But there was a finish. I knew 19 days. And I knew, you got to get through this, they push through this. They're a finish line. Helps me to be able to get through. One day, this stuck with me forever. I was talking with Linda on one time, and you know, she pointed out to me, she's like, you know what? It's sad. Non-Christians don't have a finish line. I'd never really thought of it that way before. It's like, that's a really, really good point. What do non-Christians have to look forward to? The reality of it is that you're outside of Christ. You die. A person dies outside of Christ. They know things aren't going to get better. The suffering isn't going to diminish. You don't get a home in glory. You don't get to be in the presence of God forever, in the presence of your loved ones forever. Those are reserved for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hey, we have a finish line with victory on the other side. Brother, we've been saved. It's true, we've been saved. Our spirit and our soul have been saved through Jesus Christ, the redemption that He paid for our sins. Hey, when we were obedient to the gospel, in our belief and our repentance, being willing to confess Jesus as Lord, and as we hit the waters of immersion in faith of what God can do and would do for us, we've been saved. Our spirit and our soul. But we've been saved, the scripture says here, in hope. There's a salvation that yet awaits us. There's one thing we are waiting for still. The redemption of our body. We'll close here. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. One thing about me, I can't do anything very well unless I can wrap my mind around what I'm trying to accomplish. I used to tell people I get hired for jobs and I say, hey, I'll just warn you, like I'm a little slow on the learning curve, but once I figure this out, I'll be the best you ever had. But my brain, I have to figure out the why, how stuff works. Why? When it comes spiritually, guys, I can't play this game. I'd like to live here longer than man's allotted days. You can say I'm an all or nothing sort of guy, but there's either heaven or earth. Either our hope's fixed on eternity, or it's fixed here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle Paul said, "More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, I've already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Brethren, the goal is the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul says, we want to attain to the resurrection from the dead. We press on to lay hold of that. We press on toward that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about one. There's something that says one hope of our calling. The one hope of the Christian is this redemption of our body. It is the resurrection from the dead. You know, when my mom died, I really thought about this. And I mentioned it a few times. And I think I mentioned it even at her funeral. But you know, my mom, in a family of very competitive people, she seemed to be the least competitive. Now, my mom liked to win. She was nice about it. But you know, my mom, she beat all the rest of us across the finish line that matters. She is faithful. She ran through that finish line. I tell my school kids, especially a particular class, it's not where you are. It's who you're with. And there's a picture of heaven in Revelation, guys, that God is there. And so are the saints. All of the precious stones in that eternal house. Your glory is going to be great. You can picture, you can picture some beach in Mexico. You can picture some beautiful mountain that you want to be on. You're John Morantic skiing down the best place there can be. But it really, in the end, those are physical pictures. This is a spiritual place we're going. And it's not where you are. It's who you're with. It used to really bother me that there's no marriage in heaven. But the thing I fight my way through this in the Scriptures, and here's the conclusion I come to. The closest, most intimate relationship that you can have with anybody on this earth pales in comparison with the relationships that we have in our bodies of glory. Heaven's going to be great. Glory is great. We're going to be in the presence of God, uninhibited by any barriers, with our fellow saints, with no barriers. Friend, the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Keep your perspective right. Live for eternity. Live for heaven. Race to the finish line. The goal is the resurrection from the dead. Death is nothing to fear for the Christian. Death is actually, it's the entrance into that great and eternal kingdom. You know, there's a saying, it was big a few years back, YOLO, right? You only live once. I like Yodo. You only die once. You make it count. You make it count. Let's stand.